What a powerful proclamation of the gospel we just sang. Thank you for leading us in worship. Thank you for worshiping the Lord in front of us as you send. We look to the one who redeems us. It matters what we sing. We sing to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and we make melody in our hearts to God. This is our confession of our faith as we sing, and we'll get there. Here, even in Ephesians, if you're not there yet, I'd like to invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5 as we begin the second last chapter in this book. Last Sunday, I asked you to consider, as we enter 2023, to consider rededicating your life to follow and serve the Lord with renewed focus in this year. Remember, we read the account of Elijah, the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Elijah said that the God who answers by fire, he is the Lord. Remember Elijah? And then he told them, if the Lord is God, then follow him. This is what we'll see in our verses today. This is what we'll see as we step into 2023, that the calling of the church of God, the body of Christ, is to be disciples, to follow the Lord. And then Elijah simply prays, and after his prayer, we read these words in 1 Kings 18. Just listen in these two verses. Then the fire of God fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and it licked up the water that was in the trench, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces, and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Remember what Elijah said? If the Lord is God, then follow him. As we begin the new year, I am asking you again, to set your heart on this path, to devote yourself, to dedicate yourself, to follow the Lord. We're going to look at the words in 1 Peter later in the sermon, and it is a quote of Leviticus chapter 11. In Leviticus it says, for I am the Lord your God. If the Lord is God, follow him. And the declaration in the book of Leviticus, for I am the Lord your God, consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am holy. To imitate the Lord, to set our resolution and our hearts towards it. Now, don't be confused. We know that we can't do this on our own. We just sang those great old hymns. Remember? Revive us again. It's God's work in us that will revive us. Look at this verse on the screen. It's really important. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, we are called to action. Our salvation is what God does for us. He saves us and redeems us. He saves us. We do not save ourselves. But look at this verse. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For, here's the grounding, here's the basis or the foundation. For, it is God who works in you. It is only because God is working in us, because he is reviving us again, that we can work out our salvation. Now, you have to see this. It does not say work for your salvation. No, we're already saved because God worked in us. And because we are saved and we have a salvation that is not our own from God, it's going to transform how we live. This is how Ephesians takes us. In Ephesians 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ has loved us. We are called to walk in the way that we have been redeemed. We are the children of God. If you've put your full weight down on Jesus, if God has worked in you, and look at the rest of this verse. What is this work of God in us? both to will and to work. God changes what we desire and what our will is, not just our thoughts and our desires, but our actual intention to go after it, our will and our determination to pursue it. The act of our will and to work, to actually do it, to walk, to take an active part, because God has done this work in us. It's not by mistake that work is repeated 3 times in this verse. We work it out. We don't work for. We work it out because it's already God working in us. And we don't live for our own pleasure. We work for whose pleasure? For His good pleasure. You're thinking, oh my goodness, that's the whole sermon. I think I'm just going to go home and think about it. I hope you do. This is what I'm calling you to in 2023. That's what I believe God is calling my heart to. And as we come to these verses in Ephesians, we'll see the exact same thing. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ has loved us. In the context of Ephesians 5, you'll remember it was months ago, but go back to chapter 4, verse 1. We are also called to walk in a manner worthy of our calling. We can only walk this way because God has called us to Himself. And then remember all the context of those, the passage and the words that we heard. Look at verse 17 in chapter 4. And he's already beginning to say, now I say to you and testify in the Lord that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. He's going to talk about that in chapter 5. That there is a transformation. We no longer walk in the way we used to. The futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from a life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of hearts, their heart and their mind and their life. You can see it all the way through the passage. They become callous. They've given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. And then remember that whole sermon series, this whole idea of putting off the old self in verse 22, our former manner of life, deceitful desires, and then 23, be renewed in the spirit of mind and put on this new self. See, this is the context. And then he gives us this whole list of what to put off and put on. He's going to do that exact same thing in Ephesians 5. He's going to call us to walk in a manner worthy of our calling, but he gets really specific. There are 3 sermons in chapter 5, even before we get to husbands and wives in 22. We're called to be imitators of God as beloved children, and we're to walk in 3 ways. The first one is in verse 2. The second one is in verse 8, at the end of verse 8. And then the third one is in verse 15. Do you see it? In verse 1 to 7, we are to walk in love. And that's going to be our focus this morning. In verse 8 to 14, we will walk as children of light. And again, it's not a surprise that we are children. The first one, as beloved children, we walk in love. It's this relationship we have with our Father. It's in the context of this family relationship. And he does the exact same thing with light. And he does the exact same thing with wisdom. In verse 15, look carefully then how you walk. And he's talking about the wisdom that is found in God. And we know that because even in verse 20, from 15 all the way down to 21, we give thanks to God as our Father. He's describing this relationship that we have as the children of God. If you have one of these sermon preaching schedules, I want you to take it and look at it. Now, the ushers, I think, have extra. If anybody wants one, just raise your hand. We'll have extra at the welcome desk at the front and at the back. But I want you to see this because this is where we're going in the book of Ephesians. Today's January 15th. We're going to look at these 7 verses to walk in love. And then to walk in light and walk in wisdom. And each of those highlighted Sundays in the green are communion Sundays, the first Sunday of every month. When we get all the way down to April 2nd, we will still have communion on the first Sunday of the month. But my desire is to share communion on Resurrection Sunday. That he who is dead is alive. That we remember his body and his blood given for us, but he is alive. Oh, victory in Jesus. And then you can see, as we go through these weeks, we will start at the top. We'll finish chapter 5 by February 12th. Talking about living for Christ in the marriage. See what he's doing? He's doing this broad sweep in chapter 5 of how do we walk in love, walk in light, and walk in wisdom. And then he applies it specifically in our marriages, in our families, and in submission to those who are over us. And then we'll finish up Ephesians in April after Easter. The armor of God and being alert in prayer and the love we have as a church. But right in the middle, in March, we are going to preach through again what is a biblical understanding of our congregation, the body of Christ. Pastor Elroy is going to preach on that. Pastor Sean, I'm going to preach on eldership, and Pastor Sean will preach on what is a deacon. The reason we're putting that in March is the board has just set our congregational AGM, annual general meeting, to be April 30th, the last Sunday on this list, after the morning service. It will be our crowning moment in the book of Ephesians. We'll finish the book of Ephesians, and then we will vote on our new constitution. We'll have our annual report for the year. I'm excited about what God is doing here. And I call you again to set your heart to these things. So let's pray, and then we will look at these verses. Father, we can pick up many of the children in our church and hold them next to their parents, and we can say, oh yeah, I can see the family likeness. But what would happen if someone picks us up, picks me up, and holds me next to you as my heavenly Father? Would they recognize your character in me? You are working in me to will and to work according to your good pleasure. So, Lord, would you do it? Would you do it in all of us that we would imitate you as loved children? This morning we approach you as our Father, kind Father. We say this every Sunday, and it comes with greater meaning and thoughtfulness this morning that we are loved children. And we are called to imitate you. In the Sermon on the Mount, I pray, Lord, this is true of us. The world would see our good works and glorify our Father that is in heaven. They would hold us up next and say, this is the work of God. Let it be seen in your church. In Luke 6, Jesus told us that we are to be merciful as our Father is merciful. Lord, would you do this in us? Father, would you speak to every heart here this morning? To your loved children, would you work in us to will and to work according to your good pleasure that we would be imitators of you, and that we would work out, consecrate ourselves to this task, like Leviticus says. That in our hearts we would set apart and we would honor Christ Jesus as Lord. Do this good work in us, Lord. I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, take your Bibles. If you're not there yet, Ephesians 5, verse 1 to 7. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead, let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. I think we're supposed to see the obvious contrast. Our passage begins, verse 1, with the call to imitate God. Why? Because we are God's children. We are God's children. And the end of our passage calls us to not imitate the children of wrath, the sons of disobedience. It's clearly a portrayal that they have a different father. Look at verse 6 and 7. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. We already know who these people are. You remember back in Ephesians 2, look, just turn over the page, Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. They're not following the Lord. And then he goes on in verse 3, among whom we all once lived in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. So our passage begins with, you are children of God. Now live like it. Imitate your father. There should be a family likeness. Do not imitate the world. Do not be partners with them. Following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of the world, in chapter 2. Do not partner. The word actually means participate with them. Because they're not children of God. They're like the rest of mankind who are under the wrath of God. That is what he wants us to see. This is a sermon for Christians. In verse 1, we are called to imitate our Father because we were sons of disobedience, but now we are children of God. If you are a child of God, that is the message to you this morning. Chapter 5 begins with the word, therefore. And it's hard to know where the emphasis lies. It seems like he's referring back to verse 32 of chapter 4. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. There's two phrases that begin with the word as. One is in verse 42 of chapter 4. The second one is in verse 2 of chapter 5. And walk in love as Christ loved you. So are we to imitate God just in the narrow way of just saying in forgiveness in verse 32? I think that is what he's intending to say. because we know it's imitation, because he directly tells us in verse, forgiving one another as Christ, as God in Christ. That's imitation. We are doing and treating others. We are intended to forgive others as God in Christ has forgiven us. But here in chapter 5, he then carries on and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. I think we're supposed to see that these two ideas are connected. Go back to chapter 1 in Ephesians, just over the page. In verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons, beloved children, through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. It is as he loved us, as he gave himself up for us in 5 verse 2, but it's also the forgiveness of our sins, our redemption. We're supposed to see that this is how we are loved by our Father. The exact same thing is in chapter 2. Not only does he describe those who are sons of disobedience, who are children of wrath like the rest of mankind at the end of verse 3, look again at verse 4 in chapter 2. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, that even when we were dead, he made us alive with Christ. By grace we've been saved. You see what he's saying? It is this great love of God that has made us alive. We imitate God as our Father because he has forgiven us our sins. In 4:32, we imitate God as our Father because he has loved us and through Christ, given up himself for us. We are not just children of God. We are loved children of God. This is only possible for Christians. Think about it. There is only one kind of child of God. A child who has been greatly loved and redeemed. That's chapter 2, verse 4. For God so loved the world. And yet, chapter 2, verse 3 says the rest of mankind is still children of wrath. But because of God's great love and his mercy, he has made some alive. And those are under his particular love, his specific love, his great love. You are not a child of God unless God himself loves you and makes you alive. This is 1 John. Chapter 3, verse 1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason the world does not know this, see, there are those who are children of God and there are those in the world who are not children of God. It's because they did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children. And what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him as he is. Because you are a child of God, you are called to imitate him. What is amazing is we look to this future day when we will be transformed to be like him, and then listen to verse 3 of 1 John 3, verse 3. And everyone who has this hope in him, not hope in ourselves, but hope in him, purifies himself as he is pure. And you could say, well, how do you purify yourself? It's not possible. Well, no, it's because you are a child of God and he has purified you that you are now imitating him. The last phrase is, as he is. That we are called in Ephesians 5, though we will not be transformed to be like him until he appears, we are called to walk in this way. This is to be the trajectory of our life, to say, I will follow my Lord. I will follow my loving Heavenly Father. I will forgive others as God has forgiven me. I will love others because he loved me. And he gave himself up for me. Two things. He loved me and gave himself up for me. And he gave himself to God for me. That's why it says it's a pleasing aroma, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice to God. In Isaiah 53, it says that it was God's pleasure to crush his son. He's not saying that God is pleased to somehow, in this horrible idea of a cosmic child abuser, harming his own son, as some have accused God of. No, God is pleased with the sacrifice. He sees what Christ has done, and as the perfect Son of God, it satisfied God's wrath. We are no longer children of wrath. This is really important that we get this right here. Because he's going to bring this to bear specifically on husbands and wives by verse 25. This is still the same chapter. Do you see it in Ephesians 5? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy without blemish. See, this is corporate. This is for the whole church. That's why he says, as Christ loved us, it's for all those that are his. But it's also personal. You know the words in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In the life and I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, what? Who loved me and gave himself up for me. Do you know it personally? You see what he's saying? If we understand this, then we can be imitators of God. Because God has worked in me to will and to act according to his good purpose so that I would be holy. That's why when we get later to his judgment of sexual immorality, he says this is not proper for saints at the end of verse 3. A saint is somebody who is set apart to be holy. This is God's purpose. It is both as he loved the church in verse 25 and gave himself up for her, for the church, and as he loved me and gave himself up for me. So then we're given these commands, three commands. It's not optional, it's a command. So walk in love, walk in light, and walk in wisdom. The first description he gives us is as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. It's a sacrificial love. Now, we cannot give ourselves up for others in a redeeming sort of way. Only Christ can do that. Only Christ would be the pleasing aroma to God. It's right here in the passage. But we are called to serve others with self-sacrifice. And what he's about to describe in verse 3 all the way down to 7 is self-indulgence. A worldly view, a view from the sons of disobedience and the children of wrath who are telling us with empty words what is all right for us to do. But here, first of all, the way Christ loves and gives himself is a picture of self-sacrifice. It's the picture of Philippians. You know these verses in chapter 2. If there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort in love, participation in the Spirit, any affection, sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility. Count others as more significant than yourself. Let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though in the very form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, and taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. We are to have the mind of Christ, that we would put others above ourselves. We would truly love others, not just taking, not just coveting, like we're going to see in these verses. And he will apply this specifically to marriage. Men, if you are in this room, you must hear this. He specifically calls men out in marriage to have this kind of self-sacrificing love as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. To die to ourselves humbly, like Christ, remember Philippians 2, became a servant. He even says that we should die to ourselves in chapter 5 later. And we are called to this because we are children of God and because he loved us and gave himself for us. We're called to be holy. And then we come to verse 3. In verse 3, we have a difficult passage for the ears of the world to hear. Three descriptions of the sons of disobedience and those who are still under wrath. Did you notice it? Because of these things, in verse 6, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. What are the things? There's three things: sexual immorality, impurity, and covetousness. In the same way that verse 1 and 2 describe, we should imitate our Father as he has forgiven us in Christ, we should forgive. And we should walk in love as Christ loved us. Here in verse 3 to 7, he gives us the opposite, what we should not do. It's like chapter 4, isn't it? Put off and put on. Here he tells us first that we should put on the imitation of Christ. But here in verse 3 to 7, he tells us what we should put off. Sexual immorality. The word is actually porneia. It actually described, even looking through the whole New Testament, to describe, really, most often it's used to describe premarital sex. Before you are married, you know these verses in 1 Corinthians 7, because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman should have her own husband. And yet it's defined in a broader way that what is immoral is to go against the moral design of God. One man, one woman. That's why 1 Corinthians 7 is very clear. This is God's design. To avoid the temptation of anything else, you should be committed to the sexual practice that follows God's design. Otherwise, it's immoral. We do not believe in social ethics. Do you understand what I'm saying? Our society does not set the pattern of what we believe is right and wrong. In fact, that's the very thing Paul is talking about here. No, these are sons of disobedience. These are those who are still under the wrath of God that are sexually immoral. In Matthew 5:19, Jesus says, out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murder, adultery, fornication. The word adultery is unfaithfulness to a marriage covenant in a sexual relationship that you already have, like 1 Corinthians 7. But fornication is this word here for porneia, what is immoral, against God's design. In John 8, Jesus is in a heated debate with the Jewish leaders. And you remember their last resort is to attack Jesus personally in an ad hominem attack. And they say, but we were not born of porneia. We were not born immorally. They must have known that Mary was pregnant before Joseph married her. But the whole point is clear throughout the New Testament that in this term, the idea is an immorality that is against God's moral design. And that's why he goes to the second word. The second word is impurity. And it appears all the way through the New Testament, these two words put side by side. It's the idea of what is unclean. God is the one who determines what is clean and unclean. We know this from the Old Testament law. And as dearly loved children, we imitate our Father. We walk in our Father's way. That's what he's going to say when you walk in the light. That's going to be next Sunday. You're no longer children of darkness. Now walk as children of light. He's going to tell us that's what it means to walk in wisdom. But impurity is this idea of all the different ways that God's design is perverted in sexual perversion. What is not natural. In fact, this is the exact word that the Apostle Paul uses in Romans 1. They exchanged the natural function and sexual relationship between a man and a woman. And they exchange it for a perversion of God's design. These are sons of disobedience. And because of these things, the very wrath of God is coming upon them. But then he adds the word coveting. And we try to understand what does that mean. It's translated in some places as greed. I heard Tony Campolo defending the acceptance of homosexual behavior because he said, look, in the same list, it talks about sexual immorality and greed. See, it's two separate things, and he's a sociologist, so his entire argument is a social ethic that says Jesus talks more about the poor. And if you quit being so greedy as a church, maybe then I'd listen to your other demands. You know what he's doing here? He's applying it to a sexual misunderstanding that the world is bringing to us. It is to covet, to desire. Why is it that the very last of the Ten Commandments says you shall not covet your neighbor's wife? He's talking about a sexual practice that is determined by what I desire. What I have to have. No one will tell me what I can and can't do. What is amazing is he repeats it. Do you see in the very beginning in verse 3, he says, sexual immorality and all impurity and covetousness must not even be named among you as what is proper for the saints, as the holy ones. And then he talks about it's not even named, and then he describes it in verse 4. Let there be no filthiness, no foolish talk, no crude joking. And as I tried to understand what this is about, I truly believe what he's saying is that it reveals what's inside. He's talking about who these people are. It reveals that you are truly in this coarse jesting of obscenities and vulgarity and coarse joking about it. It's revealing that it is in the heart that it comes out. But the second thing is, it minimizes the seriousness of the sin. It's a casual treatment of what God has told us to do. It is normalizing of sin. It shouldn't even be named among the saints, those who are holy. That's why at the end of verse 4, he says, it's out of place. It is basically saying, that's not how God designed us to function sexually. Some have said you shouldn't even talk about sex in the church. That's obviously not what he means, because Paul is actually talking about it. But the way he talks about it is not a cavalier, oh, it doesn't matter. Do whatever you want. It's an attitude of our world that says, I can follow all of my sexual desires. It's up to me to determine what is right and wrong. It is ethical permissiveness. And that's why the warning in verse 5 quotes the exact same three words. Do you see it? You may be sure of this. You may be certain of this. Now he moves from just the description of a way of living and behavior, and he actually moves to the direct individuals who practice this. Do you see it? Sexually immoral. Everyone who's sexually immoral, everyone who's impure, everyone who is covetous. And then he gives us this little description of what covetousness is. It is an idolater. Why is it an idol? Because you've replaced God on the throne of who determines how to live your life. What becomes most important in your life is who you will serve. It's an attitude that I can follow all my sexual urges without regard for God, without regard for God's rule over me. And the real reason I believe that is, look at verse 5 and 6. There's two arguments, two reasons why this judgment is coming, or two reasons why this warning is given. First of all, in verse 5, because of God's kingdom, and then secondly, in verse 6, because of God's wrath. What he's describing in verse 5, because of God's kingdom, is he says that there's these sexually immoral ones as this way of life, as persistent way of living. Those who are impure and who walk in this persistent path with disregard for God, those who are covetous and have made it an idol to say, God will not be in charge of me, they have no inheritance in the kingdom of God and of heaven. And yet, in Ephesians, we have heard over and over that our inheritance is certain. Look at chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. In him, in Christ, you have also heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, and were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is a guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Just before our passage, look at chapter 4, verse 30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, for whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. What he is saying is, these people who live in this way and in this path of sexual immorality and impurity and doing whatever they want and following their own designs, not the designs of God, are not his. Because his wrath is still coming on them in verse 6. And what a powerful description. It matters how we talk about this. Because then he gives this warning, let no one deceive you with empty words. It's because of these very things that the wrath of God is coming. I think in the context, the empty words are people who say it doesn't matter. Have you heard this in the church? It doesn't matter. I can practice whatever sexuality I want, and And God is okay with it. What does he say? Let no one deceive you. Those are empty words. Those are words of those who are still sons of disobedience. And because of these very things, the wrath of God is coming. And you might feel like, okay, Norm, this is a really heavy sermon. And it is. God is the one who gets to decide what is his design. And we will see it in marriage at the end of this chapter. And then he ends verse 7 and he says, do not become partners with them. Do not partake with them. If you are a child of God, it is time to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us in a self-sacrificing way, not a self-indulgent way, to walk in the way of the King. And what he does here in a micro description of these three words, he does in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In verse 9, he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do you see what he's doing? He's describing what is unrighteous. Do not be deceived. And here it is. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers or swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Why won't they? Because they're not children of God. And here's the greatest message of hope. And such were some of you. Do you see what he's saying? Do you see what he's saying? It's what we were that keeps us from the kingdom of God. So we have to be washed. It says, such were some of you. I don't know your past, your sexual experiences. God does. We don't even believe in conversion therapy. What a horrible thing for the world to accuse us of. We don't believe in it. There's no way to convert by therapy, as if therapy's the answer. No, it's God who washes. It's God who redeems, and he changes us to be his children with a great love of the Father. And when you are his child, then live like it. Walk in love like he loved us. Do you see this? Such were some of you. If this is you and you've been washed, you know what I'm talking about. You were sanctified. You were justified. And it's not by therapy, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Guess what the very next phrase is? Flee sexual immorality. And then at the end of chapter 6, he says, you were bought with a price, so glorify God with your body. Will you do this with me? Will you set your heart to imitate our Father who loves sacrificially? And then don't get it wrong either, because guess how Ephesians 5 calls us to imitate our Father? Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. You see the power of this? 1 Corinthians 6, it's what you were, but God transforms you, and there is forgiveness. We know that from chapter 1, verse 3 to 7, we just read it. And we are called to do the same thing. We're called to be kind and tender-hearted. And where we haven't been, for those who struggle with sexual sin, then be humbled. And let's say, Lord, would you help me to walk in a manner worthy of my calling in chapter 4, verse 1? Would you help me put off the old self and put on the new? Would you help me be an imitator of God? Because just as God forgave me, I will forgive others. And I will love them, truly love them, and give myself up for them. Dear friends, this is what we are called to. And over these next 2 weeks, we will see it, that we are called to walk in love, to walk in the light. It matters how we live, because we have a king who rules over us. We have the assurance of an inheritance in his kingdom because we are his children. And we will walk in wisdom and give thanks to our Father. Will you pray with me? Kind Father, we come to you as we are, for hearts that are weighed down with the burden of sexual sin. I pray that you will wash over them. No amount of therapy can change the soul. But you are the one who redeems what is broken. And in many ways, we are all broken. Sexually, what we covet, the things that we make idols. Calvin said that the human heart is an idol factory. We produce them over and over. Lord, would you transform our thoughts? The things we covet, the images we look at, our desires, we covet these things. And Lord, would you let us hear your word this morning, that we would not believe the empty words of our culture that says you can do whatever you want and there's no wrath for it. Would you let us see your kingdom and rule over us? In 1 Peter 4:4, the world is surprised that we don't go after in the same debauchery that they do. But Lord, would you speak to the heart of everyone here that is weighed down with sin and reveal to us the redeeming work of Christ? That we've been washed and we are your children. And it has not yet appeared what we will be, but when we see you, we will be like you. Lord, would you do this? We dedicate ourselves to imitate you. And though imperfectly, this is the trajectory of our life. We live under your rule. And we find great joy in it. So Lord, would you help us that we would walk in love as Christ has loved us. For his name and his glory we pray. Amen.